Bem,
we want to celebrate victory in Jesus Christ. So how do we celebrate victory in Jesus? We're going to be looking at Revelation chapter 15 and actually chapter 16, because these are one complete message right here. Somebody well said that the reason why you've got chapters in the book, in the Bible, is so that preachers don't preach too long. So there might be something to that. But in chapter 15 and chapter 16, we're going to be studying, and we're going to be looking at these two because they're going to hang very close together. I wasn't around, but I heard at the end of World War II on V-Day, there was a celebration in our country that was like none others. People hitting the streets and celebrating that the war was over with. You know, that's what we are looking for today, for Christians to celebrate, and to celebrate coming to an end of time. Everybody likes to have an end. In fact, I read about or heard about Bach, who used to sleep, and they had trouble getting that great composer up. So what his children would do, they would play a composition, and they would leave off the last note. And that would get him, and he'd jump up out of bed, and he'd go and he'd play the composition so that he could play that final note. I read about Dr. Gray Barnhouse, who one morning, it was Christmas time, he got up and he started singing Silent Night. And he got all the way to the end of Silent Night, and then he stopped. He left off that final note. He went into the hallway, and he heard his son stop reading. And he went and found his harmonica so that he could play Silent Night all the way through so he could play that last note. I heard about his daughter. She started singing it out loud so that everybody could hear it. And then all of a sudden the voice of the wife said, "Donald, did you do that on purpose?" Everybody wants to hear the end. And folks, that's what we're coming to. We're coming to an end. You see, last week we ended off with the number 666, and that is commonly known as the mark of the beast. And we know that that day is coming forth. And so therefore, as we are preparing for that specific time, our human nature wants us to bring it to an end. But what we're discovering is it's in Jesus Christ. He is the number 7. Satan, men, is the number 666. But are all these things set in place? I dare say that they are. The number 666, the mark of the beast, has been applied in many different forms. So what we're talking about today is that the technology is already here. We don't have to wait. Is technology on the way? In fact, if you were just to look on the newspaper and the articles today, you would see the size and shapes of some of those little microscopic almost transmitters that almost looks like the size of a flea. And you can see it on, I believe it's on that one up there at the top, that little bitty dot. That's a transmitter. So that little bitty transmitter could be implanted. And what's going to begin is something very innocent in our country or in our world. At the end, is going to be taken over by Slewfoot himself, by the beast, and he's going to take this information age and he's going to use it so that he will bring the whole world in servitude. And if you don't have the mark of the beast, you won't be able to buy, you won't be able to sell, you won't be able to go to the doctor's office, you won't be able to buy gasoline, you won't be able to buy food, you won't be able to do any of those things unless you have the mark. And could the mark be a chip? I don't know if that's exactly, but I do know. It can be implanted in a size very, very small. And some of the recent articles that I looked at, Human Chip Company plans IPO. People tags are more profitable. Business may compel chip wearing. Plans are underway to microchip every newborn in U.S. and Europe. And you can say, is this really for real? Is this some scientific story you're talking about? No, folks, we're talking about reality. We're talking about what's going on even now, while we live. These things are in the process. And you can say, oh, I'd never do that. You can't sell me on that. Well, how many of you right now put your thumb on the back of a check when you write it at a bank that's not your own? You know what? They've got stuff that you can put your thumb on. They've got stuff that look at your eyes. They've got computers and all that can look at your face. And they put them in this big, massive computer. And so therefore, who? How can it be sold? The VeriChip, a miniature implanted identification device, contains a variety of medical, security, and emergency applications. In other words, if you wanted the doctors to have all your medical records, they can now implant a chip inside of you so that when they scan it, the number, it comes up and they have your full medical records. Well, are you at risk? Are you at risk? Would you like to have all your... You can see how that something very, very unique right here can actually end up in people. In fact, there are those who are now investigating with these scan chips that you can just walk by. You can have this credit card and just walk by a gas pump and it cuts on. And you don't even have to put anything in there. It can read this chip that's there. Now, what is all that saying? All of that is saying this. Technology is in place. The mark of the beast in controlling of this world is in place. All it has to do is some individual empowered by Satan, diabolically coming on, demon-possessed, rise up and sell the world. The church is going to be raptured out and they'll sell the world on a bill of goods and he'll be put in charge of the great beast. And some people have said even the beast might even be a computer with all that wealth of knowledge. I don't know. I think it's a person. But what I do know is that we're going to be talking about victory. We're going to be talking about principles of victory so that we may win the battles today. We're talking about right now. And so therefore, let's pick up in Revelation chapter 15. And we're going to pick it up with verse 1. And I saw another great sign in heaven, great and marvelous, seven angels having the seven last plagues, for in them is filled up the wrath of God. And I saw, as it were, a sea of glass mingled with fire, and them that had gotten the victory over the beast, and over his image, and over his mark, and over his number of his name, stand on the sea of glass, having hearts of God. What are you looking at? The first principle of victory that you're seeing right there is victory stands on the reliant Word of God. We can stand, folks. We can have victory when it relies on the Word of God. Now, what is coming into focus right here, there are three great signs that we've talked about over the last few weeks. The first great sign was in chapter 12 and verse 1. There appeared a great sign in heaven, a woman clothed with the sun, and that was the nation of Israel. In chapter 12, verse 3, a great sign was the red dragon, and that is Satan. And now, in chapter 15, in verse 1, you see another great sign. So therefore, we find three great signs in the Revelation. And this great sign is seven angels coming up, rising up with seven veils. Or that word veil is also like a pan. You could say a bowl. So if I say bowl or veil, I'll be talking about the same thing. So that these seven angels now are rising up. But I want you to see something else in verse 1. We have these angels now. In verse 2, we see them on a sea of glass that's mingled with fire. And who are these? These are the ones who've had victory over the beast, over his mark, over his regime. These are those who are standing in victory. This is a sea of glass. Now, this sea of glass is literally a laver or a basin. If you went back into the Old Testament, you could see this laver right here, or this bowl, as we read here on this sea of glass. What we're talking about is the sea of glass. It symbolizes the Word of God. It is seen symbolically in 1 Kings chapter 7 and verse 23 with a molten sea in which the priest would come in and they would wash their hands and then they would go into the temple and they would perform their rites and their sacrifices. It was a washing, a cleansing signified as the Word of God. But now, there's something different. It's not liquid. It's crystallized and they are standing there. So as they are standing here, they are standing in victory. In order, if you're going to stand today against the fight of the devil, and by the way, Paul made a good devil. Okay? And you see, that's how old Slewfoot comes along and he whispers at us. He does that. He does that. And he'll try to blow your light out just like this. But folks, when you stand on the Word of God, as we saw, then you can turn your back on Satan and you can win the victory. The victory. So we see these who are standing there, noticing also in verse 2, the last few words it says, and having the harps of God. There are three groups that had harps. The first group was found in Revelation chapter 5 and verse 8, and that's the church that was raptured out. That's you. That's me. That's who are believers in Jesus Christ who are called out. We are raptured up to be there in heaven with harps, which signifies praise, and we will be given harps so that we might give praise unto the Lord God, unto the Lamb Jesus Christ. And then we see in Revelation chapter 14 and verse 2, the harps were given to the 144,000. That great massive group, I believe, Jewish evangelists who go forth and who proclaim the Word of God, and they will suffer the death. They will suffer the martyr's death. But yet in heaven they stand upon the sea of glass that's crystallized with their hearts and praising. And then the last group, in verse 15, we see in this same verse, verse 2, we see those having hearts. Now, what does all of this signify? It signifies that we need to live the victorious Christian life. Now, how do you stand up against the devil? I'd like to give you several ways how to live the victorious Christian life. And it's going to sound so simple, but yet it's so profound. How do you do that? Number one, you use your mouth. You speak it. In Joshua chapter 1 and verse 8, the Scripture says, "This book of the law shall not depart out of thy mouth, but thou shalt meditate therein day and night, that thou mayest observe to do according to all that is written therein. For then thou shalt make thy way prosperous, and then thou shalt have good success." That was the Lord God giving instructions to Joshua in the victorious in his reign as he went into the land of Canaan and he defeated them. But what did he do? We must learn, number one, we must learn to speak the Word. Speak the Word. In order to speak the Word, it's got to come out of these lips. It's got to be in your heart. It's got to be in your mind. It's got to be in the book. You've got to be able to speak the Word. It's one thing to say, "Oh, I'm a Christian," but never let anybody know it. You're not going to defeat Satan. Hey, by the way, do you remember when Jesus was in the wilderness and Satan came along and three times tempted him? Do you know how Jesus defeated Satan every time? With the Word. Every time he quoted the devil the Word, and every time Jesus won the victory. Let us speak the Word. In fact, John Bunyan was a great writer of yesteryear. He spent many years in jail for preaching the gospel. But John Bunyan, he wrote Pilgrim's Progress. But John Bunyan, the way that he was saved was one day he heard two women talking about Jesus. And by overhearing their conversation, he was convicted and asked Jesus to come into his life. Just eavesdropping on somebody else's conversation. What are we doing? We're going to find victory today. Number one, let's speak the Word. Number two, in our mind, we must memorize it. Memorize the Word. Memorize it. Boy, that word memorize, that's tough, isn't it? Man, for some of us old fogies, man, it's tough. But you know what? The verses that I memorized as a child, so many of those verses I still have today as an adult. And by the way, psychologists say this. It's not that we're too old to learn, it's that we don't want to learn. It's not that you can't teach an old dog new trick, it's that the old dog don't want to learn new tricks. Okay? So much of what we do, we may have to memorize one verse where somebody younger than us memorizes two verses a week or whatever period of time. But getting God's Word, meditating upon it so that it comes into our mind. And then you would hear like in Philippians 4:8, "Finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, Whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are good, if there be any virtue, if there be any praise, think on these things. Those things which ye have both learned and received and heard and seen in me, do, and the God of peace shall be with you. So what do we need to do? Number one, we need to speak the Word. Number two, we need to memorize the Word. Number three, we need to meditate on the Word. You know what meditation means? Meditation means hitting the rewind button. That's what it does. Hit the rewind button. And watch that video again and again and again. I can almost tell you every part of Facing the Giants now. Okay? Watch it again. How many times we watch it now? I don't know. But I love it. I let that go over and over. But that's what God's Word is. Let's take God's Word and let's think about it. Let's mull over it. And then it becomes a part of us. Psalm 19 verse 14 says, "Let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in thy sight, O Lord, my strength and my redeemer." What do we think about? As a man thinketh, so is he. If we think about God's Word, we will become like God's Word. If we think about sports, we become like the sports. If we think about the job, we become like the job. There's got to be balance in our life. And if you don't think about God's Word, then you are out of balance. Speak it. Memorize it. Meditate on it. And lastly, obey the Word. Joshua 23:6 says, "Be ye therefore very courageous to keep and to do all that is written in the book of the law of Moses, that ye turn not aside therefrom to the right hand or to the left hand." So what does he say to us? He says, do it. You can talk about it all day long, but if you don't do it, you're not going to find the victory. God wants us to win the victory. So Jesus tells us in John 14:3, he says, "I'll come again to see you." In John 14:4, he says, "Look, if you ask anything in my name, I will do it." In John 14:6, he says, "And I will pray the Father, and he shall give you another comforter that you may abide forever." And in John 14:21, he says, "He that hath my commandments and keepeth them, he it is that loveth me, and he that loveth me shall be loved of my Father, and I will love him, and I will manifest myself unto him." John 14:21 says, "I will bring forth and my life to you. I will manifest, I will unravel, I will show you me." So, are you ready to win the victory? We can and we should have a victorious life. So the first principle in celebrating that is that of the Word of God. The second is the works of God. Let's pick it up in verse 3. And they sing the song of Moses, the servant of God, and the song of the Lamb, saying, "Great and marvelous are thy works, Lord God Almighty. Just and true are thy ways, thou King of saints. Who shall not fear thee, O Lord, and glorify thy name? For thou art holy. For all nations shall come and worship before thee. For thy judgments are manifest." Thy judgments, all of these are brought forth. Two songs. What are these two songs? They're the songs of redemption. When God brought the children of Israel out of Egypt, they sang the song of redemption. And the second song we have is the song of the Lamb. What did Jesus Christ do for us? I like that song, "Redeemed," how I love to proclaim it. Redeemed by the blood of the Lamb. Redeemed through His infinite mercy. Redeemed, what a child I am. We are redeemed. We're redeemed. Two songs. Let us sing those songs. Let us celebrate. And by the way, sometimes when you get to Mully Grubs, y'all know what the Mully Grubs are? Translating. When you're depressed. When you don't feel good. When it's down and out. You know one of the best solutions to that? Sing to the Lord. And you might say, "I don't feel like singing." Well, sing. And all of a sudden, what you'll find out is that when we start praising God with our mouth, with our heart, with our mind, all of a sudden those mully grubs, all of a sudden that depression, all of a sudden that stuff starts slinging away, and all of a sudden Christ becomes focused. Sing. You can say, "Well, I don't sing good." I don't find that in the Bible. You ought, man, if anybody ever recorded my shower, they can make millions. Man, I hear me sing. I love to hear me sing. Nobody else does, but I do. God does, and He's my Father. So if you don't like the way I sing, take it up with my Father, okay? But all of us do. All of us do. We like to sing. Sing the Word. You will find victory as they sung the song of the Lamb. Let me give you, for instance, y'all know where the Jailhouse Rock came from? I know some of y'all are going to say Elvis, but let me give you the original Jailhouse Rock. It was two guys, Paul and Silas. They went off and they started preaching the gospel, the good news of Jesus Christ. One day, all of a sudden, some guys came along and said, look, you can't do that in our turf. And so they took him and they threw him and they beat him and they threw him in prison about midnight. About midnight, old Paul looked at Silas, and I don't know what they started singing, but one of them probably started humming. And the other probably said, I know that song, Amazing Grace. And all of a sudden, these two guys beat up, chained up, midnight, started singing something like Amazing Grace. How sweet the sound. Saved a wretch like me. I once was lost and now I'm found. They started singing. And you know what? When they started singing, all of a sudden, the jail started shaking. And all of the doors swung wide open. That's what happened. These guys could have said, man, why should I sing? Here am I. You got me here. They could have fussed all night long, but they didn't. They started singing praises to God, and God set them free. God will set you free. Turn it loose. And when the jailhouse started rocking, that's the original. Okay? In fact, it's in that same chapter that the Philippian jailer was saved. So therefore, remember, when you need help, folks, sing the Word. Because evangelism for us is going to be more caught than taught. I guarantee that. So we're looking here, and we're celebrating. The first thing to have victory, you need to have the Word of God. Okay? Let it be in your mouth. The second principle is you need to have the works of God. Know what God is doing. Know what God has done. Know what God will do for you. And the third thing that we're going to look at, the final major point, and that is the wrath of God. We can celebrate as Christians because of the wrath of God. Victory celebrates the regal wrath of God. Let's pick it up with verse 4. Who shall fear thee, O Lord? And glorify thy name, for thou art holy, for all nations shall come and worship before thee, for thy judgments are made manifest. And after that I looked, and behold, the temple of the tabernacle of the testimony in heaven was open, and the seven angels, they came out of the temple, having the seven plagues, clothed in pure and white linen, and having their breasts girded with golden girdles. And one of the four beasts gave unto one of the seven angels the golden veils full of the wrath of God who liveth forever and ever. And the temple was filled with smoke from the glory of God and from His power. And no man was able to enter into the temple till the seven plagues of the seven angels were fulfilled. What is happening right here? What is happening? These angels, they have white robes, which signify righteous indignation. They have golden girdles, which signify the sovereign judgment. They have bowls of wrath, which signifies solemn judgment. No man could enter the temple till the judgment was finished, that is, sure judgment. And the judgment of God, it filled with smoke and the smoke of a sacrifice. So all of these things were happening at one time. And it couldn't pass. Can you see it? All of a sudden, God says, this is it, guys. This is it. We're through. It's over with. We've looked at the seven seals. We've looked at the seven trumpets. And now we'll be looking at the seven veils or the seven bowls of wrath. Now, you've got your tennis shoes ready? We're moving in chapter 16. In chapter 16, God has already proclaimed, guys, it's all over with. And now, nobody comes into the temple. No prayers are going to be heard. No prayers can be made and heard because the temple is closed. The glory of God is there and the wrath of God is going to be complete. So verse 8 in the last chapter, the temple was filled with smoke from the glory. It was all over with. And then opens up chapter 16. And I heard a great voice out of the temple saying to the seven angels, "Go your ways and pour out the vials of the wrath of God upon the earth." Seven last angels, folks. This is the end. Verse 2. "And the first went and poured out his vial upon the earth, and there fell noisome and grievous sores upon the men which had the mark of the beast, and upon them which worship his image." What is happening in this first contest right here, in this first bowl of wrath that's coming out? It is coming out pain and agony and disease from the top of the body to the toe of the feet. Hey, by the way, I read in one of the articles about these chips that were being implanted in animals, that between 1 and 10% of those chips, they created a cancer, and this cancer started forming around the chip that was implanted in the animal. So if today cancer can surround an implanted chip, what is going to happen in that day when whatever that mark device is, the 666, what will God do to that? If this chip brings forth cancer in the animals today, God says in His Word, those who receive the mark of the beast and worship His image, they are going to have noisome and grievous sores. Number 2. "And the angel poured out his vial upon the sea, and it became as the blood of men, and every living thing died in the seas." You got contagious sores, but folks, you got a corrupted sea. This sea turns as though it was red blood. Let me give you a picture. There's something that happens off of the coast of Florida they call the red tide. Have you ever heard the red tide? The red tide is this algae or this organism that they, for some unknown reason, that they will come together and multiply, and in many times it takes the oxygen out, and they produce some type of a toxin so that if the fish and all eat it, many of the fish die. And if you eat some of the fish who have eaten of this algae, what they call it, turns red, you can also receive some of that poison in humans. So therefore, it'll be a kill-off. They call that the red tide. But that's nothing like what's going to happen here. God is going to say across all of the waters, and He's going to turn it as something as though it was blood red. So therefore, this second, the seas are going to be corrupted. Not blood, but as blood. Number 3. "And the third angel poured out his vial upon the rivers and fountains of waters, and they became blood. And I heard an angel of the waters say, Thou art righteous, O Lord, who art and was and shall be, because Thou hast judged us. For they have shed the blood of the saints and the prophets, and Thou hast given them blood to drink, for they are worthy. And I heard another voice out of the altar say, Even so, Lord God Almighty, true and righteous are Thy judgments." What is happening? The seas have become red. The water now has become blood. How long will the bottles of Coca-Cola last? How long will the wines of the world last? When the water sources become blood, it's bringing down to a final time. Not only was there corrupted streams, but there was also a consuming sun. Let's look at the fourth one. "And the fourth angel poured out his vial upon the sun, and power was given unto them to scorch men with fire. And men were scorched with great heat, and blasphemed the name of God, which hath power over these plagues, and they repented not to give Him glory." Hey, let me let y'all in on a little secret. Have y'all ever heard of global warming? Folks, it's going to fire up right here. All God has to do is just take a couple of layers of the ozone off, and the fire comes in, and the heat comes in. And by the way, something else right here. Did you notice that these men who were scorched, that they blasphemed God? If men do not repent because of the love of God, they will not repent because of the wrath of God. So you see, we are saved by God's love. But when the hard times come, they're not going to turn. They're not going to turn. And the Bible says, they repented not to give Him glory. Number 5. And the fifth angel poured out his veil upon the beast, and his kingdom was full of darkness, and they gnawed their tongues for pain, and blasphemed the God of heaven because of their pains and their sores, and repented not of their deeds. What do we have here? We have here confounded sinners. They don't know what's going on. All they know is the pain in which they are suffering. And it intensifies. Then we look in verse 12, the sixth veil, or the sixth bowl of wrath. And the sixth angel poured out his veil upon the great river Euphrates, and the water thereof was dried up, that the way of the kings of the east might be prepared. And I saw three unclean spirits like frogs come out of the mouth of the dragon, and out of the mouth of the beast, and out of the mouth of the false prophet. For they are the spirits of devils working miracles, which go forth unto the kings of the earth and of the whole world, to gather them together to the battle of that great day of God. What battle is that? We're going to see it. Verse 15, Behold, I come as a thief. Blessed is he that watcheth and keepeth his garments, lest he walk naked and they see his shame. And he gathered them together into a place called, in the Hebrew tongue, Armageddon. You see, it's all moving toward the end. What is happening here? Why are these people gathering together? Why would all these millions of people gather together in that area right here? Because three things. Out of the mouth of the beast, three demonic spirits, as though they were of the frogs, slimy of the dirt, in the darkness. These demonic spirits came forth, and they will tell lies across the world, and the world will buy into those lies, and they will mass their mouths of armies, and God is going to take the river Euphrates, which is 1,800 miles long, around 36 feet deep in some places, and He is going to take that river, and He's going to dry it up so that the nations of the north, China, India, Russia. So all of these nations, Iraq, all of these nations can move down toward the Valley of Jezreel there in the area of Jerusalem, in north of Jerusalem, the Valley of Jezreel. And there the battle of Armageddon will be fought. And when that occurs, all of the blood is going to rise. The Bible says the blood is going to rise to the bridle of the horse. Why would so many people gather together? Because of that final day, the lying, three frog-like spirits that come off and tell lies. Have we seen a picture of this? We actually have. In the Old Testament, there was a king named Ahab. Ahab, God had delivered a message. He says, Ahab is going to be killed in this city. And the question came up, how are we going to get him to this city? And one of the angels said, we will send forth a false prophet to him. And that's exactly what happened. They sent forth a false prophet to Ahab. Ahab listened to this prophet. Ahab went into this place, into this battle. A man unknown and unnamed pulled his bow, shot an arrow up in the air, and it came down in between the armor, and it left that death blow in Ahab. Why was he there in the battle? Because of a false prophet, because of a lying spirit. And that's what's going to happen. Dr. W.A. Criswell one time was on the airplane, and in the last minute he rushed and he just sat down in an open seat, and when he looked around, he was surrounded by generals. And all of a sudden, he looked at one of the generals that was there, and the place where he sat down was General Omar Bradley. And they had a wonderful discussion about Korea, and they fought all the battles, and then about family. But then it came down, Dr. Criswell asked him a question. He says, is there ever going to be a time in which we will not have to have foot soldiers? And General Omar Bradley said, never a time. And he says, I'll tell you for two reasons. He says, number one, after you go into a territory and after you defeat it, you got to occupy it to guide it. But he says, number two, He says you also have to have the foot soldiers to gather the people together. Now, what does that mean? He says you can have a hydrogen bomb and you can have an atomic bomb and it can drop over here and maybe kill 50 soldiers over there. And over there, maybe kill 60 soldiers over there. But you've got to have the infantrymen to gather these people and herd them together so that when the bomb drops, it will take out the mass. That's exactly what these lying spirits are going to do. They are going to tell these spirits, the nations of the world, and they are going to gather together. So then, that's the reason why the Bible tells us in verse 15, it says, "Behold, I come as a thief. Blessed is he that watcheth and keepeth his garments, lest he walk naked, and they see his shame." And the last one that we see is in verse 17. "And the seventh angel poured out his veil into the air, and there came a great voice out of the temple of heaven from the throne saying, 'It is done.'" What did Jesus Christ say on the cross? "It is finished. It is done." When this last angel, the voice comes out from the throne, it comes out from the temple, he says, "It is done." And so God Almighty says unto them, and through these angels, he says in verse 18, "And there were voices and thunders and lightnings, and there was a great earthquake, such as was not seen since we're upon the earth, so mighty as the earth did quake, and so great. And the great city divided into three parts, and the cities and the nations fell, and the great Babylon, that great system, came into remembrance before God." Hey, "to give unto her the cup of the wine of the fierceness of his wrath." And we'll talk more about Babylon next week. In verse 20, "And every island fled away, and the mountains were found, and there fell upon men great hail out of heaven, and every stone about the weight of a talent, and men blasphemed God because of the plague of the hail, for the plague was thereof exceedingly great." What was the size of this talent? A talent was about the weight that a man could carry. Out of heaven, this hail, ice, big blocks of ice, started falling upon the earth. And people started crying out in anger before, and they blasphemed God because of this. The islands fled, mountains were not found, the hail fell out of heaven, and men blaspheme God. When it was complete, folks, when this is over, it's over. The Bible mentioned three cups in the New Testament. The first cup is the cup of suffering in which Jesus Christ drank of in the Last Supper. The second cup, after out of that suffering, we see that comes before us is this cup of the blood covenant in which Jesus, when he sat around with his disciples, he says, "Drink of this blood. Drink of this. This is my blood which was shed for you." The first cup, suffering. The second cup, the blood of Christ. And then the third cup. The third cup that the New Testament brings out is the wrath of God. Chapter 14, verse 10 says, "The same shall drink of the wine of the wrath of God." So the real question for us today is, what cup are you going to drink out of? What cup will it be? Will it be the covenant of Jesus Christ, accepting Him as your Savior and your Lord? Or will it be the cup of His wrath that is going to be poured out? And why do we celebrate this? We celebrate it because we celebrate the Word of God. We celebrate the works of God. And we celebrate because of the wrath of God, because the wrath of God says this: no sin will go unpunished. No sin will go unpunished. Therefore, if you've sinned, and you have, I have sinned, you have sinned, we've all sinned, and it's going to go punished. It will not go unpunished, but who's going to pay for it? Either Christ on the cross who died for our sins, or you will pay for that in hell, but your sins will not go unpunished. So which cup do we drink out of this morning? Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father, as we come before you, we are mindful, Lord, that your Word of God is complete. All the notes have sounded. And all that's remained left now for us is to look at the fall of Babylon, look at the great white judgment, and then look at the picture of heaven. So, Lord, with your judgment coming to a conclusion right here, Father, I pray for men and women, boys and girls, to give their lives to you, to accept Jesus Christ, and to drink of the cup of the covenant, which is the blood of Christ, which cleanses us from all of our sins, so that they do not have to drink of the cup of wrath and the payment for their sins into a future time and place. Father, may souls be saved, may lives be changed today. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. We're going to give you an opportunity this morning for those who have received Jesus Christ to make it public.